1 Kings 15, we're going to continue. If you can recall, about 3 weeks ago, we started a series on making a difference. So we'll keep going there. Making a difference. How do we make a difference in the world and life around us? Well, we're going to see a great example of this morning in the book of 1 Kings, the wonderful portion of Scripture, or the key text that we went to was Jude 22, and having compassion make a difference. Now notice 1 Kings 15 with me this morning. And again, for sake this morning of time, let's go down to verse number 9, if you will. Verse 9, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah's mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Now, we'll stop there for a minute, but I want you to notice with me, first of all, this morning that we can make a difference just as King Asa did. And he took and put some things in order, and he removed some things and added some things. And we'll look at all of that in just a minute. But we understand, as we began looking at several weeks ago, that there's a call to the child of God to make a difference in this world. Now, we know that and understand it. We need to make a difference. And I don't know where you are personally in your spiritual walk, but we need to all make it a priority to make a difference in this world. Now, you know that. We're to shine. We're to be the salt and light. The Bible's very clear, as Jesus points out to us, we are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. We're to make a difference, aren't we? And he says, if the salt has lost its savor, or his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? You know, a lot of Christians today lost the savor. They've lost the savor in making a difference. Boy, and we ought to think about that. Now, just to give a little context here again, but the nation of Israel had just lost their great and powerful leader in the man of Solomon, and are now going through a spiritual drought with many successors to the throne that are wicked and evil. You read through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you go, this king was good, this king was good, this king was bad, this king was bad, this king was good. It just goes back and forth, doesn't it? And you keep hoping and say, oh, I hope the next guy's good. Nope, he was bad. Hope the next guy, nope, he was bad too. And then it says he was worse than all the rest. And then occasionally, two or three times, pops up a guy, a man, just like this man, who made a difference. I love this story. We see a king. He arises out of the ashes, and his goal is to please God and bring a nation back to him. I already said this, but our nation needs to come back to God, and I'm putting that very lightly. Our nation needs to come back to God. What a decline that we see. That's my first point, the national decline. The national decline. My friends, we see today, and I don't need to go through it, but just within the last 7 days of our nation has seen a horrific time. We have seen shooting after shooting. We have seen things. Oh, what are we going to do about it? And we're missing the point. Again, I'm not going to get on this hobby horse here, but we're missing the point. The problem is the heart of man. The problem is sin. Nothing else. Well, let's take away this and let's do this and let's implement this. Those things are good remedies, but I'm telling you today, the problem is sin and the remedy is Jesus Christ. And we need God back in the public schools, not more regulations. We need Jesus Christ in the Bible in the public school system, not more of these things. And anyways, okay, I'll get off that. The national decline. Notice this. The nation was in a steep decline, but notice there was a man. I said this a few weeks ago, but it takes a man, just one person. I sought for a man among them. Remember we read that? Ezekiel 22. A man, a woman, a child, a teenager, somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. But then it says this, what? I found none that I would not destroy this nation, but I found none. I found none. One of the most tragic verses in all of the Bible. You think about today, one person. You and I have a circle of influence in our lives that only you can reach. Now listen, I could reach your neighbors. I could reach your sister. I could reach your kids, I think. But, you know, it would be much better if you reached. Why? Because they know you. You have this little circle of influence. And by the way, that's a responsibility that we have and we carry with us. That you can reach your people, your coworkers, your friends. It takes one person to make a difference. Notice this. Although the nation was declining, there was one. His father and grandfathers were no doubt wicked men. We read that. They were wicked people. His own family members were not doing right. I mean, that takes some guts to take your own mom off the throne. That takes some guts to take your own mama off the throne, doesn't it? Mom, you got to come down. I can't do that anymore. What? You're telling me? He says, you got to come down. And you think about this. This is what he's saying here. He says, now notice, they only satisfied themselves with self-indulgence. Oh, there's America. They only satisfied themselves with pleasure. Oh, there's America. They only satisfied themselves with what they're going to do next and how they're going to please and what's going to happen next with the sports figures and athletes and actors and everything. Who gives a flip? We've got to know and come back. What does God want us to do? And Asa, notice, he saw the need for truth. And Asa stood there and scratched his head as a young man and said, I think we're doing things the wrong way. Did you know you and I can succeed and we can succeed in the wrong direction? Did you know that you can do things right and succeed in the wrong direction? And there testimony after testimony of individuals. It boggles my mind that a man will make millions of dollars and have everything he's ever wanted. And all of the world would look at the man and go, man, he's successful. And yet he goes and he'll put a gun in his mouth. He'll put a rope around his neck. Isn't that interesting to you? It's tragic, but it's interesting. And yet there's little people like us, maybe not have everything, and yet we know the truth. Amen. I like that. Now notice that. The social decline. The social decline that was taking place. Now, if you're there, go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed, notice this, underline this, above all that their fathers had done. There's a social decline. This is talking about the nation of Israel, and he said they've provoked God more than all the other people, more than all their forefathers. I don't need to say it, but I'll say it anyways. Our grandparents and great-grandparents would roll over in their graves if they were alive today, wouldn't they, in America? They would be shocked, utterly shocked, disgusted. And yet, we have to put up with this stuff. You think about, notice the social decline. Above all, that they're shame on us as Christians and as a church and as a nation that do wickedly above all our fathers have done. And it's just what the Bible says, doesn't it? As we went through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to warn you something. Evil men and seducers are going to get better and better. Does it say that? Evil men and seducers are going to what? Wax worse and worse, as we see that on Wednesday nights we went through 1 Thessalonians. It's all culminating and leading up to this great day. I hope you're a part of that. It's all culminating and leading up to this great day. By the way, don't you think or don't you assume for a second that Jesus is not coming back. And so he says, notice the social decline. The national decline led to a social decline. Notice thirdly, the spiritual decline. If you're there still in chapter 14, verse 23. For they also built them high places, that's a place of worship, and images, an idol, and groves, another place of worship, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. The Lord expressly told the nation of Israel when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, what? Do not emulate or follow the nations around you. Do not make yourselves like they are. Do not copycat what they do. You think about that. Now today, our nation has started out very well, but it's declined very rapidly. And if you follow world history, one thing we learn from history is what? We don't learn from history. And that is what? We're coming full circle. The greatest empires to ever live One being the Roman Empire. If you've ever followed it, parallels the United States very closely. And what happened to the Roman Empire? Downward. One of the key things in the latter days of the Roman Empire was a homosexual agenda. You see it in the nation of Israel here. One of the things that they're pushing and promoting was what? That of pleasure over responsibility. That of self-indulgence over truth. That's exactly what we're doing today. Now again, I'm talking about making a difference in our world and in our society. Not only the social decline and the spiritual decline, we see a moral decline. Moral. Verse 24, the moral decline. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now we looked at some of that in our Bible Institute. Really interesting stuff. People say, well, why would God be so cruel to destroy an entire nation? Listen, He gave them chance after chance to repent, and these people turned from God and said, we don't want nothing to do with God. And by the way, He said these nations have done so wickedly, case in point, Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities. He had to destroy them. I mean, vile things, wicked things, the spiritual decline of a nation. Notice that. The moral decline. I wanted to read this. Let's keep reading here. Verse 25 before I move on. Notice verse 25. And it came to pass the fifth year of the king of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Did you catch what he did? He took the gold that Solomon made the shields out of, and they stole them. They took them, the enemies of God. And so the wicked King Rehoboam said, well, we don't need to make them out of gold. Let's just make them out of brazen. Let's make them out of bronze. Let's substitute the gold for the bronze. Do you understand what that's the indications there are? Isn't that what we do today? Let's take the truth of God and the things of God. Let's substitute them for something far less than gold. I don't know about you, but I don't want nothing bronze. I want gold. Gold is the top. Gold is the best. And for God's children, He has the best. Notice what He did. He substituted that. When we're in a spiritual decline or national decline, a moral decline, we substitute God's way for our own way, which is far below what He has intended for us. Isn't that true? You ever walked outside of the will of God? Have you ever done that? I know most of us have. You walked outside of the will of God? You realize in about 2 seconds, you're not where you should be. And what do? You have to substitute what God had for you for something far inferior, far below what God had intended for you. Now, you can apply that the way you want to. I just thought that was so interesting when I read that He had to come in and do that. We allow the enemies of God. Listen, by the way, we don't want to do it God's way. The world will come in and we'll start to follow the world. And eventually we'll decline, but we'll begin to substitute. Do you know what God has for you? Amazing things. You know what God has for you as a child of God? Astounding gifts and blessings. And you say, well, I haven't received them yet. Just hang on. I just read, about 2 or 3 days ago, Mark. I won't quote the chapter because I don't know where it is. The disciples come to Jesus, you remember? And they say, Lord, we've left all and followed You. What's in it for us? What do we get? And Jesus, in His sweet grace and mercy as He is to me and to you, He says, well, not only do you have abundance of life now, but you have life eternal to come in the afterlife. What's in it for us, Lord? I mean, what do we get? I think we're asking the wrong question. It's, Lord, what do You want me to do? Not what can You bless me with? Lord, bless my kids and keep us from cancer and don't let them get run over by a car. Oh, by the way, give me a raise at work. Please keep my 401k where it needs to be, Lord. Please bless and keep. No. Instead, praying, well, what do You want me to do? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Remember that song? We ought to be praying, God, what do you want me to do? And the problem is, as I said before, not the world. They're going to come up with their own remedy. They're going to take gold and they're going to replace that with brazen or with the bronze, if you will. What does the church do? The church knows the truth. And we stop and say, whoa, you don't replace that. You don't replace that. Well, what do you want us to do about it? We point back to the Bible. Here's what we do. We come back to God. Now, let me continue. Okay, the moral decline. I need not to remind you today of the moral decline of America and of our world in general, but I will just for a minute. We have a moral decline. We have a moral decline. We understand today that men are not where they need to be. We understand today why the church house is as weak as it is because of a moral decline. The immorality of the world around us is at an all-time high. We think about all these things today. I have a lot here. I won't say all of it. I'll be very careful, but the agenda that's out there. I just have to sigh. Ah, man, what a wicked world. Wicked world. We have teenagers at 12, 13 years old, can't figure out who they are or what they are or what to do. They don't know what role they're playing. I mean, they don't know what bathroom to go into. I'll leave it at that. I'll be kind. We have no idea. They're 12, 13 hours a day. They're playing video games, trying to figure out who they are, et cetera, et cetera. I'll leave it at that. Okay, let's move on. The national decline. Number two, though, in our point here, notice our nearsighted distortion. I like this part. The nearsighted distortion. Now, just saying this, if we're not careful, we can have a nearsightedness about us and it can distort what we're seeing. Now, what I'm saying is we only see that which is around us. Do you ever get stuck in your little bubble? You go to work the same route every day. You come home and do the same thing every day. You feed the dog. You pet the cat or kick the cat. You do your thing. You eat dinner the same time. You go to bed the same time. You wake, and it's just this. And you don't know if you're in Groundhog Day or not, you know. It's Groundhog Day again. What? Everything's the same. You get nearsighted, and we forget about the global vision we're supposed to have. Pray ye therefore, remember that? The Lord of the harvest, that he what? Send forth more laborers into the harvest. The harvest is... We forget about some of that if you're like me. The nearsightedness. Now again, notice this. We must be careful. We think about this. Now, where were all the people that were willing to stand up against this wickedness? I mean, honestly, where were the people? Again, as I come back to, he's looking for a man. Why? Because usually the truth is found in the minority. Have you found that out in the Bible? It's always found in the little group of people. Where was the truth with the 12? Well, there was just one, Joseph. Where was the truth? Huh? Where did it reside with three Hebrew children? Where was the truth? Well, there was one, Ruth. There was one, Esther. You understand, there's just usually the minority, the truth is held. And you think about today, and I ask the question, where are the people? Well, let the big churches do it. No. Let the churches with a lot of money do it. No. Let him that is more extroverted and can talk to people, let them do it. No. We have a responsibility. Notice the nearsightedness. We can become lulled to sleep in our apathy to make a difference. Make a difference today. Well, how do I do that, Lord? What do you have? What do you have? What talents do you have? What treasures can you give? What can you do to make this difference? We must allow the Word of God to take its rightful place. Rightful place. Asa comes and he says, I have to do something different. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Chapter 15, verse 11. As did David his father. Now notice that. He emulated not Rehoboam, but who? David. He looked out and said, who's a spiritual person? Okay, there's David. Let me emulate him. Let me follow what he's doing. Let me follow what he's doing. Now today, what do we follow? The Word of God. We come to the Word and we say, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know where you want me to go, etc., etc. We find all of it in the Bible. Let me reemphasize this again. I know I sound like a broken record. You will not be in the will of God outside of the Word of God. It's not going to happen. You're not going to walk outside of the Word of God. Sadly to say, some of us haven't cracked our Bibles open since last Sunday. You're not going to find the will. Oh, Lord, bless my life. Why don't I have any discernment? Why don't I have any direction, Lord? Why does our marriage continue to struggle? Why does everything seem... You're spending time in the Word of God. Are you getting alone with your wife, opening the Bible? Spending time with your kids around the thing? We're trying our dead level best every night to crack open the Bible with the kids. I tell them, Bible time. And you know what they do? Yes! No, what do? Dad, come on. Right now? Bible time, come on. Get in here. We sing a song. We take up an offering. I mean, it's a great time. No, we don't. But I do tell them 10% now. I'm one of those, you know, penny pincher. But I say, hey, it's Bible time. Listen, right? They need to learn the Word of God. And you know what? They're not going to look back and go, man, I love that time and we did this and we did that. Now, no, they're going to look back when the time gets tough in their adulthood and everything's falling apart. They go, I remember what Daddy said, Bible time. It's the Bible. It's what God said. Lord, I know the direction to go. It's a compass. If you rely upon your own compass, you're going to fall every time. Why? Your compass is broken. I said Wednesday night, your tape measure is not right. You're a half inch, quarter inch off. You're off. Why? We're living in the fallen state. We're sinful. We need the compass, His compass. Lord, show me where to go. The Word of God. Okay? So how do we get away from this nearsightedness? We have to have a global vision. It comes back to the Word. The Word gives you the vision you need. Everything must be okay, we think. We come back to the Word. You ever done that? I feel like I'm doing pretty good spiritually, and then I read the Bible and I go, no, I'm not. Everything's, whoo, praise God, I'm so spiritual. And then I read Romans 3 and Romans 6, and I go, Lord, why did you direct me that way? I wanted to read something fluffy. Give me something in Psalms, Lord, that I feel good about. Oh, the Bible comes back to our compass. Notice the thing we see here. He walked. They walked in the sins of the Father. Notice, if you're still in chapter 15, go to verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his Father. He walked in all the sins of his Father. I mean, he didn't deviate one little bit from the sins of his Father. What a shameful thing. What did Dad do in this situation? Oh, okay, let's do it that way. Which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Notice the standard set. Who's the standard? David. Was David perfect? No. David was a sinful man. David messed up. But what? His heart was perfect with God. He's had a heart. He's a man after God's own heart. There's the standard. What's the standard for us today in the New Testament age in which we live? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is what? Our example, Paul says. Jesus Christ. He walked this earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? David? No, Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. We follow that. Notice this. So we see more of the same. He walked in the sins of his father. Notice the blame game, which had done before him. Blame. Well, why are you? Well, my father's dead. It's their fault. It's their fault. Again, the blame game. Come down the rack. We see in the beginning. He says, what happened? You ate of the fruit? Yeah, the woman you gave me. It's her fault. He turns to the woman. What happened, woman? Well, that serpent, he came and he deceived me. Blame game. Notice the wrong standard of comparison of David. Wrong standard. We ought to compare ourselves. Now, relatively speaking, we're doing pretty good. Relatively speaking, you're a good man. You're a good moral lady. Relatively speaking, you're a great grandparent. You're wonderful. You're good. You're not immoral. You pay your taxes. You help. If someone's on the side, you'll help them out. You're a good person, relatively speaking. But what? Who are we comparing ourselves with? Are you comparing yourself to Christ? If you do, what happens? Oof, man, pale in comparison. Paul says repeatedly, he says, I'm trying to emulate Christ, but he says, I fail often. I fail every time. Oh, we think of Paul, man, he's probably the most spiritual person ever walked the earth outside of Jesus Christ. You think about that today, again, just thinking about the standard of comparison. Okay, let me finish here with this point here and we'll wrap it up. Notice the distinction, the necessary distinction that we have. In verse 11 again, he says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. The distinction. There had to be a distinction in Asa's reign from his father's, in order for him to make a difference. Let me say that again. There had to be a distinction in Asa's reign, his kingdom, his responsibilities, from his father's in order for him to make a difference. That comes back to personal responsibility. Again, I say this. I said it to my children. You'll not stand before Christ and point to me. You're going to give an account for self. You're going to give an account for... I'll give an account for myself. I'll give an account for my family. And I'll give an account for this church. You will give an account for you. What are you doing with Christ? Notice the distinction. Asa said, I'm going to go ahead and be distinct. I'm going to go ahead and do what I know I'm supposed to do. Now notice what it says. In the eyes of who? The Lord. I love that. When you're pleasing God, you'll please everyone you're supposed to please. Paul says you can't please everybody. If as much as you can, he says, live peaceably with all men. But it's not always easy, to put it bluntly. Not always easy. Pleasing God. Enoch had a short testimony. Four-word testimony. That he pleased God. No. What else did he do? Well, that was it. That he pleased God. Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews 11 talks about it. Enoch pleased God. That's all he did. He sought to please. Jesus Christ came and said, why do you do what you do? He says, I do always those things that please myself. He doesn't say that, does he? I do always those things that please him, the Father. His goal was to please the Father. Our goal is to please the Father. Our goal is to please the Lord. The distinction that needs to be made. Can I encourage you this morning before we close here to have a distinction about you? You're the salt of the earth. And notice Asa did not boast. He did not make a decree about what he was going to do or how righteous he was. He simply did it. When we walk, what we talk, people see the distinction. People don't need to know how spiritual you are. They need to see it. They need to see it in me. Now I'm preaching to myself. They don't need to hear about all that you do. They need to see it. And don't worry about self-promotion, by the way. God will do the promoting. If you follow any of the people in the Word of God, every single character in the Bible that God used in a great way, every single person in world, or we call church history, that we used in a great way, did they promote themselves? Not at all. In fact, most of them were the most humble, shy people you've ever met in your life. Moses was on the backside of the desert with sheep smell and everything else on him and didn't want anything to do with people. Some of you are like, I don't want to deal with anybody. He didn't want to do with anybody. Oh, he loved it out there, and the seclusion and the bright, wonderful evening that he could enjoy and all the things. But God used him. He didn't self-promote. Notice, Asa didn't self-promote. He said, God, I'm going to go ahead and do what you want me to do. I'm going to go ahead and do what, God, you told me to do. Is it pleasing in your eyes? Is it right in your eyes? Your eyes. Fixing relationships and other things, do it right in God's eyes. Fixing other things, do what's right in God's eyes. More people will catch on to this principle, this thing that we follow, be a much, much better place, much happier home. If daddy and mommy both sought to please God, they get closer to God, they inevitably get closer to each other. I love that principle. As with every relationship, you seek to please God and forget what the naysayers are saying and the critics are saying. Just turn a deaf ear to those people and go ahead and serve God. I'm telling you, you will have more of an impact upon those people than if you tried to what? Compromise and try and help them that way. No, there's a distinction. The right standard, we see it. The righteousness. Notice the righteousness over rights. That's a big thing today. Our rights. We have rights. We have right LGBTQ and some other letters they've added recently. They have rights. Again, I say it. Now, you may disagree with me, but the Bible's very clear. That's wrong. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. We know that. We believe that here. And you ought to believe it as well. Now, we're not rude or cruel to these people. We're very kind. We try and reach them with the gospel. We love the people. We hate the sin. And God loves us, but He hates the sin. And that goes across the board. Now, notice this, though. The righteousness over rights. He removed that which was an abomination. He removed it. He took it out, verse 12. He was not popular, by the way. Asa was not a popular king. He probably had many death threats. He probably was, there was attempts on his life many times. He chose to please God rather than men. He had to make the difficult decision to stand for righteousness' sake. And you, dear people, have lost friends and family, and possibly lost out on opportunities to make more money because you said, I'm not going to go the way of the world and compromise. You can take your check and keep it. I'd rather serve God and please Him. Right? I'd rather serve Christ. And your friends and family may turn their back on you and think you're a little weird and crazy for coming to church on Sunday. So be it. Let them. You stand for Christ. You emphasize righteousness over rights. I'm telling you, every time, you'll make a difference. Make a difference. Now we see here several things. I must close here and wrap it up. So the understanding of, are we seeking to make a difference in the world around us? I know you are. But notice the example we have today. What a wonderful example. It was not popular. It was nothing of prestige. It was nothing of that nature. It was something that Asa knew he had to do. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Can you imagine an individual standing up today and making some of these decisions as a leader of a nation? He would be annihilated. He would be assassinated in the first week. And maybe not physically assassinated, but his character would be assassinated. They'd say all kinds of things. They'd ruin his life and his family's life. And Asa said, I'm going to go ahead and just do it anyways. And I think it's about time for us as God's children to just go ahead and say, we're going to go ahead and do it anyways. I'm sorry, son, you may be offended, but I'm going to do what God said. I'm sorry, honey, I'm maybe a little offended. Mom, dad, whoever you are, you may be a little offended, but I'm going to go ahead and do it God's way. Why? God told me to. The Bible's clear. And I'm not looking to please you. I'm not looking to please the United States. I'm not looking to please boss or coworker. I'm looking to please Christ. I want Christ. I want Him. I want Him. He removed the idols that his fathers had made. Some may have obviously cried out and said, your fathers put those there. Don't you want to keep the traditions of your fathers? Do you want to offend your father? Do you want to, if you will, walk upon the graves of your dear fathers? Asa said, well, if it's not pleasing the Lord, if it's not according to the word, then we must remove it. We must remove it. Now notice the action here, lastly, the action oriented. He did something about it. He did something about it. Now he knew the Sodomites were wrong, and he knew the idols were wrong, and he knew the groves were wrong, and he knew the high places on the hills were wrong. And that's good, and that's good conviction. And that's for me, sometimes I fall into that. That's good conviction. But don't do anything about it. That's where we fail. We don't do anything about it. Well, we don't do anything. What we can do, let's do it. Where we can change, let's change. Where we can make a difference, let's go ahead and make a difference. Now, again, I've said this before. Someone has to make a difference, no matter what tradition it may insult. No matter what tradition it may offend, someone's got to make a difference. And praise God, somebody made a difference in my life and in yours. And they said, we're going to go ahead and start a church when it doesn't seem right. We're going to go ahead and go visit that family, even though we don't want to. We're going to go ahead and go share the gospel with that person, which you here are a product of. We're going to go ahead and do it. And I don't care if it offends or insults. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Now, we're not looking to be that kind of a person that pushes our agenda on people, but we are going to do what God wants us to do. As we stop there this morning, we have several things we'll continue with next week. But we think about here, making a difference. Lord, I want to do that. How do I do it? It's very simple, my friends. If we'll follow the book, we'll make a difference. You know, the average Christian today does not read their Bibles, does not pray. These are the ABCs of Christianity. This is preschool. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's what they sing in the back. You know, the average Christian doesn't do that. The average Christian does not spend time with God on a daily basis. Sure, they do, maybe a couple times. When they think of it, when they remember, when bad things happen, oh, God, help us. Yeah, but on a daily basis. No walk with Him. Oh, my friends, we're following Him. If you will do the ABCs of Christianity, you will truly make a difference. And you will see a difference in your life and in mine. I want to impact the people around us, but we can't do it if we're acting just like them. We have to be different. We have to be distinct, don't we? Amen and amen. All right, I'll stop there this morning. I'll encourage you this week. Lord, help me. Pray this prayer. Lord, help me to be and make a difference in the life, society around me. It may not be big, but I want to do my dead level best to do what I can to help and make a difference to those around me. Would you do that with me? It's time to do it, isn't it? It's time to step up. I truly believe we don't have a lot of time left. Not only do I believe Christ is returning, but the fact is that we don't have a lot of years of life left, really. I mean, the fact of it. I want to do everything we can. And the closer and closer you get to Christ and your meeting with Christ, the cleaner and cleaner you want to get, the more on board you want to get with Him. And I know that's my prayer. I hope it is yours as well. Amen. All right. Lord, thank you for this morning and again an opportunity to share your precious word. I do thank you for these folks. Lord, I know, again, I say this, but these folks here that are listening, they live this every day. They walk with you. They talk with you, Lord. They're close with you. They work in environments that often are very difficult. They work around coworkers that are not only unsaved, but ungodly and anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christ. And Lord, I thank you for their stand. I praise you for each one of them. I pray you'd help us, though, to keep our focus on you, that we want to please you and nothing and nobody else. Strengthen us. It's easy to say, hard to do. And I pray for your help to do it. I thank you so much again for our church and where you are, where we are, excuse me, and what you're doing. I do believe, God, you will return soon. I do believe that, Lord, it won't be long until we stand face to face. And Lord, I pray that we can stand before you, not only individually, but corporately as a church, and say, Lord, we did what you told us to do. Help us to do that. We praise and thank you, Lord, again in Jesus' name. Amen.